Welcome to the Message Podcast from Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to subscribe for updates and new episodes. You can find us on most major podcast outlets. Visit cotnaz.org for more info. Our worship services stream weekly on Sundays at 9 a.m. on YouTube. You can also find our live stream at cotnaz.org. Our in-person service times are 9 and 10:30 a.m. We have a campus near Harrisonburg at 1871 Boyers Road. We also have a campus in East Rockingham at 414 South East Side Highway in Elkton. In addition, our Spanish-speaking campus meets on Sundays at 11:45 a.m. at that same 1871 Boyers Road location. Check out our website, cotnaz.org, for more info.
Man, I'm really excited to get to preach, to get to share with you today some truth from God's Word that I think is powerful. And so I'm excited as we open up the Word together today in our series. I remember this story well. It's a story that I was told many times. My friend, you know, sometimes you have friends and they tell you the same stories over and over. If that's ever happened in your life, just say amen. Amen. You can talk to me a little bit. Yeah, it's okay. Some of you looked at your spouse when you said that, okay? But this particular friend, they told me this story many times and I think I know why. But they didn't just tell it to me. They told it to other people. And I remember the story so much I could tell it as if it was my own. The story goes like this. They were young. They were a young couple and recently married. And they had no money really at all to speak of. And my friend, as they told the story, they told about how simply and frugally they lived in those early days. And it may have sounded sappy and romantic that all we had was each other. But they were honest. It was a little bit sad. We just didn't have much. And it felt pretty discouraging at times. And so the story went like this. You know, it was Christmas time, and it almost sounds like the setting of a Hallmark movie. There's probably about a dozen Hallmark movies that go this way, but it was Christmas time, and by the time they paid off their bills, they didn't have the funds. They were away from family. They didn't have funds to travel to be with family. They didn't really have much at all, and they didn't have enough for gifts or even much Christmas goodies to celebrate. And my friend recalls the feeling. We were grateful for what we had. We were grateful to have each other, but we were a little bit sad, you know? We were a little bit sad, feeling just lonely at Christmas time. And then, 2 days before Christmas, a knock at the door. I'm telling you, it's the Hallmark movie. Can you picture it, right? Except this was their life group from church, their small group from church, had put together some goodies for them, some groceries, some food, some treats, even a few little gifts. So listen, I've probably heard this story 3 or 4 times. The first couple, my friend probably didn't realize they were retelling it, but there are two things I remember every single time I heard this story was this. The first was, even though this was so many years later, I remember the real emotion, the real joy, the real gratitude on my friend's face every time they told the story. I could see that emotion there. I could see that still the memory of those gifts, those small things that how much that meant to them. That was the first thing that stood out to me. But the second thing was this, and I wrote it down, but their comment to me every single time was this: Adrian, we will never forget that reminder that God always provides. I was thinking about those three words. God always provides. The reason I'm sharing that story with you today is because that truth challenges me. God always provides. What a statement, what a powerful truth. But I wonder today if you believe that's true. My friend does. Their cool story about that Christmas that God showed up for them in a really tangible way through the love and generosity of other people. But I wonder today if you believe that God always provides for his children, for those that are seeking after him, that are trusting him, that are obeying his word and his truth for their life. God always provides. There are stories in this room today. I could pass the mic around and there would be stories like that of the ways God has provided. Some that I know and many that I don't. Stories of his provision. But listen, I say that today because I want to tell you a story today from Scripture. A story today where Jesus demonstrated this truth, the truth that God always provides in a powerful way. And listen, it's a remarkable story, but if I'm going to be honest, it's also a little bit weird. So get ready. We're going to look at a powerful but weird story in Scripture. We're in a series, as you can see on the screen, called The Untold Jesus Stories. Listen, it's not literally untold. I'm not coming up with a story today that's not in Scripture. But as we journey over these next few weeks towards the cross, towards Easter, make no mistake, the Easter story is the greatest story. That's not an untold story. We're going to tell it well. But these few weeks, as we build towards Easter, we're going to examine some stories for Jesus that aren't often examined, that aren't often told during this time. And through this journey, we really want to uncover all of the truth of God's word. And so these moments that we may miss, we're going to be intentional over these next couple weeks. We're not going to miss these moments. And so this story is no different. We're going to be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. I'm going to invite you, would you turn there with me this morning in your copy of Scripture? If you're a YouVersion Bible user, we have an event set up. Go there. We have some extra notes and things that you can carry along with you this week to study and to follow up. But we're going to be in Matthew 17. I want you to go there because I'd love for you to highlight this story. I'd love for you to mark this story, come back to it throughout this week, remind yourself throughout this journey of these lesser known stories of Jesus. We're going to be in verse 24 through 27. In a minute, we're going to talk about the context of what's happening in Matthew 17. But for now, go with me. Verse 24, it's on the screen behind me. And I'm going to be reading from Scripture, Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" So, yes, he does, he replied. But before we get to the response there and more, what in the world is the quote-unquote temple tax? The heading in my Bible for this whole passage that we're going to read today is called the temple tax. So what in the world is that? Well, at the annual census, every Jewish male that was 20 years or older was expected, instructed to give this tax. It was a 2 drachma offering in order to support the temple. And in a minute, we're going to trace this all the way back to the Old Testament. So we'll see where the roots are. But suffice it now to say that all good Jews paid this tax. And so now, they're not going to ask Jesus this, right? They're going to ask his disciples, his followers, hey, your leader, your rabbi there, he's a Jew, right? Is he going to pay this tax? And so let's keep going with the story as we read the response. Verse 25, yes, he does, he replied. And then when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "Well, what do you think, Simon?" he asked. In other words, Jesus is asking him now about this question. What do you think? Jesus goes on to say, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "Well, from others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt." So Jesus is making a really practical point here, right? If the temple tax is to support the temple, and the temple represented God's house, then Jesus reminds Peter, he's under no obligation to pay this tax, right? The children are exempt. Jesus wants to make it clear, he's not obligated to do what he's about to do, but that's not where the story ends. Look at verse 27. "But so that we may not cause offense." You may want to underline that in your copy of Scripture, because that's a pretty pivotal point here. The motivation behind what Jesus is about to do is not duty. It's not guilt. It's not obligation. But his heart to not cause offense, that should speak to us. That should tell us something about the way how Jesus was living and ministering. But so that we may not cause offense, Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and for yours. But so that we may not cause offense. That's Jesus's motivation here, right? That's why he's doing what he's doing. So rather, not to offend. And because of that, Jesus does something really, all right, you could say miraculous, you could say unexpected, you could even say weird. Jesus does something weird, right? Did Jesus not have the tax there on his person? I don't know. But for whatever reason, he decides, no, go out and go fishing for the tax. Look at the bigger picture here. Sometimes historians or scholars like to present Jesus as this maverick, this revolutionary who goes against the grain of every convention of earthly society. But this picture that we get here is not a picture like that, right? Jesus pays a tax in order to not cause offense. He pays the institution, the temple, the government of which, the religious leaders of which are going to be the ones that crucify him. Think about that. He's about to support the religious leaders that are going to sentence him to die. Well, that's an interesting perspective, right? One scholar says it this way. Of course, Jesus didn't have to pay the temple tax. He didn't have to do anything but the will of the Father, but he paid it anyway, being sure to pay it in a way that made it clear he was indeed the Son of God. Remember the story that we started with today. God always provides. Remember that statement. It's a powerful statement, but a challenging one, right? God always provides. And this particular time, this particular way, God provides in a really unusual way. Now listen, here's what we know. Peter was an expert fisherman. We know that. That was his trade. That was what he was good at. But expert fishermen in those days rarely used a line. They used nets. And so in some ways, this might be a little bit humiliating to Peter to go dust off his fishing rod. He might have had to borrow one. He may not have had it right on him. And some of the snickers that might have come as the expert fisherman is going out with his fishing pole to cast it into the, well, that's what Jesus tells him to do, go fishing for our taxes, right? This was maybe humiliating. Peter may have, maybe he knew better than to protest, but he's probably grumbling the whole way there. Go fishing for our taxes. He casts the line out, and sure enough, in the literal mouth of a fish, God always provides. Perhaps as you're thinking about this story, your tendency is to think, well, that's neat. Isn't that cool? Isn't that weird? Isn't that, and then close the Bible and let's move on. We've got plans today. I lost an hour of sleep. Let's get out of here. But I want to dig a little bit deeper here. I want to dig a little bit deeper in one of the purposes in sharing kind of an untold story. Surely many of you today have heard this story, but I never have had the opportunity to preach on it. I don't know that I've heard a lot of other people preach on it. It's a little bit untold. So I want to dig a little bit deeper. I want to talk about the implications of this story for us today. And so to do that, I want to look at the greater context of what's happening here. So right before, what is happening in Matthew 17, right before this little story that may seem odd, kind of cute, kind of a cool children's story for Kids City, but really for us, we're not really sure what it means. So let's look a little bit more at the context of what's happening in Matthew 17, because we understand the gospel is kind of this building story of Jesus's ministry, of his life, that's ultimately going to lead to what's coming Good Friday, his crucifixion, what's coming on Easter, his resurrection. Spoiler alert, if you didn't know that, that's what we're moving towards, right? So we know this story is building. So what's happening in and around the story before this little fishing expedition for taxes, right? Well, if we look in right before this text, Jesus is transfigured. Look at the beginning of Matthew 17. Jesus is transfigured, literally, in front of Peter, James, and John. His face lights up. There's smoke. His clothes light up. Moses and Elijah show up, and the voice of God says, "This is my son." That's kind of a big deal. It's a big deal in Scripture. It's a big deal in the Gospels, the transfiguration. Okay? So then after that, more important things happen, things that would chart the course of history forever. He heals a demon-possessed boy. Immediately, the demon comes out. Wow. Then, in Matthew, Jesus predicts his death. He tells his disciples, "I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. That the plan that you may have for me isn't really God's plan for me. I'm going to suffer and die and have to lay down my life." And it says the disciples were filled, overcome with grief. So there's a lot of big things happening in Matthew 17. And then we get to the story that just feels a little bit like, well, isn't that cute? Jesus is transfigured. He heals a demon-possessed boy. He says, "I'm going to die." And then he goes fishing for taxes. It just seems like an odd place for a story like this, doesn't it? So maybe there's something more. Let's step back and consider now. pick up my trash here. Let's consider this temple tax. So I'm going to go back to Exodus 30 because once we understand a little bit more of the context of what Jesus was dealing with, the circumstances here, I think it will prove valuable for your application of this text and why this story is where it is in Scripture. So if we go all the way back to Exodus chapter 30, what's happening in Exodus chapter 30? The Lord is speaking to Moses, and he's providing kind of some guidelines, some guardrails for how they are to live in covenant. Remember that they were a captive in Egypt. They were slaves. Now they're being rescued, and God is showing them how to walk in covenant with him again. And so there's all of these instructions and laws and things like that. So in Exodus 30, verse 13, you can see on the screen, these instructions that come to Moses, but then the children of Israel. It says this, each one who crosses over to those already counted is to give a half shekel according to the sanctuary shekel, which weighs 20 gerahs. Don't lose me for a minute. It'll make sense. Just follow along. The half shekel is an offering to the Lord. Now we're talking about this tax that we're going to get to in a minute. So this half shekel is an offering to the Lord. All who cross over those 20 years or more are to give an offering to the Lord. And now pay close attention to verse 16 as I have it on the screen and the instructions that the Lord gives about this offering that they're to give. Verse 16, receive the, I have this underlined, atonement money. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But this is the word, this is the terminology that God uses as he talks about this specific thing that's going to happen later in Matthew 17. Receive the atonement money from the Israelites and use it for the service of the tent of meeting. Later that becomes the temple, right? Then it will be a memorial for the Israelites before the Lord, making, there's that word again, atonement for your lives. So what does this mean? It's emphasizing here, the Lord is emphasizing here the purpose of this offering. It later becomes this idea of a tax, but initially it was this offering. And what was the purpose of the offering? The purpose of this offering was a yearly reminder of the atonement. Remember, they were slaves. Remember that all of the firstborn children in Egypt died, but God spared them from all that. He rescued them from all that. And now God is wanting them to remember their atonement, to remember that time when God provided. And so every year, this offering, this kind of small offering maybe, but every person gives the same amount. Why? It's a reminder of their atonement. The atonement money, right, that God says that it will be a memorial for the Israelites making atonement for your lives. And so every year when they gave this amount, it was kind of a reminder. Yes, it was used for the temple. Yes, it was used so that worship could happen and the things could continue to happen. But it was a reminder every year when they gave of atonement. So now, with this in mind, we come back to Matthew 17. With this understanding, this foundation, years and years and generations before, now we come to Matthew 17 with understanding what this tax really meant, what it began. We consider the implications of what Jesus is saying and what he's demonstrating. Consider when Jesus says, the children are exempt. We read that and think Jesus is saying, well, it's God's temple, and I'm God's son, and so the children are exempt. That's what we think he's saying, but now consider the implications of what he is demonstrating. When he is saying the children are exempt, he's saying something far greater than anyone in that moment could imagine. There's a foreshadowing happening here. Some of you literary experts love that, right? You love when you read a book and you don't know it's foreshadowing at the time, but you go back and reread it and you're like, oh, this is really pointing to that. And that, if we really knew that this person turns out bad later, we knew that, right? Well, there's a foreshadowing happening here in the text that we understand because we know what's coming for Jesus. We know the ultimate price that he will pay for the atonement of all people, right? And so as Jesus says, the children are exempt. And as he, isn't it curious that Jesus chooses to pay not just his own tax, but the tax for Peter? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, Peter, go scrounge up your lunch money and you pay yours and I'll get mine out of the fish's mouth and we'll be good. No, Jesus pays for Peter's wages. And so there's a remarkable foreshadowing occurring as he makes this statement and then pays the tax, the amount owed for him, but also the amount Peter owes. He literally pays the ransom for Peter, a ransom that represented historically the atonement. There too is moment coming, right? Jesus knew, Peter didn't really know. And even though Jesus, look in Matthew 17, he just said, I'm gonna suffer and die. He just said, this is how it's gonna end, and the disciples are filled with grief. But they still don't really understand what's coming, but we do, don't we? Because we can read ahead. We know what's coming for Jesus. We know why he came. He didn't just come to perform miracles and catch tax out of the fish's mouth. And isn't that neat? No, Jesus didn't come as some magical magician doing tricks. He came ultimately to suffer and die and lay down his life. And a moment is coming when Jesus will miraculously provide for all. He will miraculously atone for all debt, not a temple tax. The question I really want to ask you today is this: do you believe, that God provides? That may seem like a really easy question to answer on a Sunday morning when you're in church and you might know what the right answer should be. But I want to ask you today, in the depths of your soul, in the circumstances of your life, in your Monday through Saturday, when you're not in church and you don't know what God's, when you feel confused or worried or anxious, do you really believe today that God provides? I began by suggesting that truth, that God always provides for those who trust him and follow him and obey him. And many of you believe today that that's true, but there are some of us today, if we were honest, we would say, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I really believe that. If I was being, we wouldn't want to stand up and say it out loud, but if we were being honest, we would say, I'm not sure. I want to believe that. I believe it's true for everyone. Often, I believe it's true for other people, but in my life and my circumstances, I struggle to believe. Maybe you believe God can provide for everyone else, but not you. Like he'll come through for everyone else, but not you. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy. Whatever the reason, your need is too great. Whatever the reason, let's just acknowledge today, for some of us, we struggle to believe that God can provide for us. But the truth is, he does. This week, I reached out to just a half a dozen people, very random, just texted literally in 5 minutes, six different people, and just said, would you tell me a brief story about a time in your life when God has provided? Not really, none of them, I know these stories now, but I just, spur of the moment, texted them. And so this morning, I want to share four or five very random, very different stories, but these are people. Some of them sitting in the room this morning, some of them online, some of them at other campuses, just answering emphatically that God provides. The first story was this. I really wanted to attend men's retreat, but I didn't have the money that I needed to cover my hotel room. So one of my friends came to me just a couple weeks before and asked me to sell their old vehicle, and they'd give me a commission. I sold it. The commission was the exact amount I needed to cover my hotel cost. God is so good and always on time. The next person said this: our family took a step of faith moving to Virginia, feeling absolutely led by the Lord, but not knowing why and not having jobs lined up yet. So we loaded up the moving truck, which was going to drain most of our meager savings. And then the truck broke down. We spent most of the day with the fix-it guy on the side of the road. The company ended up refunding us almost the total cost of the truck for our trouble. And then a couple days later, my husband found a savings bond he'd been given as a kid. And that carried us through until we found jobs here in Virginia. God always provides. Next person said this: I was in an accident and I wrecked my truck and a piece of equipment that I needed for me to work. Without it, my income stream for me and my entire family would come to a complete halt. It was a scary time, But God provided in so many ways. Equipment from out of state loaned to me for free. A truck available to use as long as I needed. And enough funds through insurance and donations to get us through that season to get everything fixed. God's hand was all over it. The next person said, we've never been wealthy, but we've always had enough. The provision I'm most grateful for, though, are good friends for my kids. A community that cares for them. Adults that invest in them. I don't need much else if my kids are okay. I think that touches me as a father, thinking about my kids and thinking about how God provides. Another story was this. I was a college student who needed a place to live. I prayed specifically for a family, someone I could share life with and a home with. The following Sunday at church, out of the blue, a woman I never met walked up to me and said, "You don't know me, but I want you to come live with our family. You're welcome to the food in our fridge, and we won't take any money from you." It was one of the biggest blessings of my life. One more. I've been sober now for 40 years, but I distinctly remember my last drink. I woke up the next morning, and I had no idea where I was. A bright ray of light shone through the bay window in the room, and I heard the audible voice of God tell me this was my last chance, that if I didn't get help now, I would be lost in a black hole. All I needed was to take his hand, and he would help me. And 40 years later, I can say he did exactly that. Perhaps these stories, these testimonies of God's faithfulness for you may not seem like enough. You're still not convinced, and that's okay. Listen, I believe that trusting the Lord is a journey. It is a journey that begins at a moment where we say, God, I trust you, but it's a lifetime of learning what it is to trust. And some of you, maybe you're here today, and that journey for you has been a challenge to really trust that God provides for you. I'm so grateful you're here, if that's how you feel. But if that's you, I want us to consider today the lasting image of our story. A story of miraculous provision in the moment, but yet a promise of something yet to come. That's what this story is. It's a miraculous moment of provision, and yet a powerful moment pointing to provision that's yet to come. We have the opportunity to read the rest of the story, to know what's ahead. We know that we're journeying very intentionally towards Good Friday, the day where Jesus would pay the ultimate price, the ultimate provision, right? And so today, the needs you have may be great, and I'm not minimizing that at all. But listen to me. If you're here today and you struggle to trust that God can provide, even on your hardest day, even on the day, and maybe that's today, maybe you showed up on the hardest day, maybe you showed up in the circumstances of your life today, it is the hardest point that you've ever had to trust that God is going to provide for you. And if that's true, I want you to remember today that Jesus has already paid the greatest price. He has already provided the greatest need that you would ever have. I want you to think about, does anybody have a coin today in their pocket? I was really hoping that I didn't have one in my pocket, and I was like praying over there, hoping I could find one because it would be really, but I don't need one. Some of you, just raise your hand if you have a coin. I'm not gonna take your money, don't worry. We're not gonna pass the plates yet. But if you have a coin, just raise your hand. Somebody has a coin in your pocket. One person, nobody. I see a very reserved hand. It's hardly a hand raised. It might be an itch right there, okay. I want you to think about that. And everybody in the room, you know what a coin is, right? Even if you don't have one today. I want you to think about how small that feels, how rather insignificant it feels. It was so small, and Jesus is the story here, it was so small and insignificant, it showed up in the mouth of a fish, right? How significant could it be? When you hold that coin, if you have one today and you were lying to me because you worried I was going to call you up front or something, right? If you hold that coin and you think about how small that is, I want you to think about how God provided that need in the story that was so, in the grand scheme of things, was so small and so insignificant. But yet, if he would provide in that small way, think about the cross, think about his sacrifice and how he would provide in a way that none of us ever could. The wages of our sin was death. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be enemies with God. We deserve a life of despair and hopelessness, just trying to be good enough but never be good. Our righteousness, filthy rags, right? But instead, we were given, through the atonement of Jesus, new life. The bottom line today, as you think about your coin today, right? I want you to think about this truth I have on the screen. From the coin to the cross, God always provides. Think about it. If we can celebrate in Matthew 17, a coin showing up in a fish's mouth to pay a random tax, if we can celebrate today, God providing money for a hotel room to go to men's retreat, that's cool. If we can celebrate, my car was broken, left for dead, and then God, if we can celebrate all of these other ways that are big and important, but in the grand scheme of things, they're kind of small. If we can recognize that God provides in that way, we can also step back and say, wow, God, you've already provided the greatest need that I would ever have. You've already provided for my soul. You've already provided a way for me to walk with you for eternity. So if you're going to provide in that way, if you've provided through the cross the greatest need I would ever have, then I can trust you today with whatever I'm facing. The question, right? The question is, do you really believe that God provides? And today, if your answer to that question is I don't know, if your answer to that question is I want to, but I'm not there yet, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that from the coin to the cross, there's never been a moment in your life where God's deepest desire hasn't been to be close to you, to walk with you, to show you his love and care and compassion. Does that mean that God always provides how we want him to? That's not what scripture says, is it? Does the scripture say God meets all of our demands according to his? No, that's not what scripture says. But it says for those of us walking in right relationship, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, he will meet all of our needs according to his riches, his plan, his best. And so today, I don't know what you need, but we're journeying towards Easter. We're journeying towards the cross. We have a constant reminder before us that God provides. And so whatever else you're facing today, I want to invite you on this journey of trusting him. I want to invite you on this journey to trust him that God will, he'll come through for you. Maybe not how you thought. Maybe not exactly how you're, but God always provides. There's people around you today that could stand up today and testify to that. There's people all around this room today. They're here today because that's true. God always provides. And so today, you may not see it yet. You may not be able to perceive yet how he's going to, but would you trust today that God always provides? I want to invite you to stand. Would you stand to your feet as we pray together and as we prepare to worship? God, I think about that time in scripture where the man comes to you and in response, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. And Lord, so many of us today can resonate with that when it comes to this truth. Because so many of us in this room, we want to believe that you'll provide, but there is unbelief sometimes. There is doubt sometimes. There's fear sometimes. And so today we're saying, Lord, I want to trust you from the coin to the cross, every need in between, to trust that you always provide. So Lord, I pray for those today that have needs. I pray for those that are experiencing fear or uncertainty in their life, that are tempted to doubt you, Lord. Show up for them today in a powerful way. And Lord, if you're not ready to meet their need yet, I pray that they will feel your presence as a reminder that you are with them. They are not walking alone. Help us, Lord, to trust you as we journey towards the cross, as we anticipate resurrection Sunday. Help us to trust The same God who provided then is the same God who provides today. We worship you now. Come and meet with us. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Help us to respond as we walk in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. You can email us at info@cotnaz.org for any questions about our church. When you're done listening today, please subscribe to this channel for updates and new episodes.